webcasting live to the world the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It is not hump day. It is Thursday, August 21st, 2008. The only August 21st, 2008 in the history of humanity, and the only second ever email extravaganza of the Gospel Revolution. Welcome in on this Thursday night. Glad to have you with us. If you're listening live and it's around 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, you know that you are listening live. If you're listening on the archive, you're still alive, but we recorded this and put it up on the Internet, on the World Wide Web, so that you could enjoy the inspiration, the insight, the musings, the wisdom of the one and only, you know him, you love him, you can't live without him, the president of the Gospel Revolution, feeling much better than he did on hump day last night, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Well, I guess the program got me over hump day. It was really hump day for me, that's for sure.
Boy, I tell you, you sounded miserable last night.
And I was better last night, actually.
You know, I tell you, I remember one time Dawn and I were in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And, of course, we avoided the water.
Yeah.
Like the plague. But nobody told us to avoid the salad bar.
Oh, yes.
And we got food poisoning, both of us. And I would have liked to put a gun to my mouth. When you get a stomach issue, and it is so painful, and you get the dehydration thing going, it's not fun at all. But obviously very happy and glad and thankful that you're feeling a little bit better tonight.
Yes, I am too. I appreciate it. Thank you.
We are needing you to feel better because we are loaning it tonight. This is a email-only webcast because... As those of you beautiful humans who have followed this show since its inception in October of '06, you know that initially we started with just me on a microphone and Michael on a phone line because we only had one phone line. And because of your generous donations to this effort, we were able to put two more phone lines in and start to take calls and also allow me, as I travel and I do my speaking on the road, to be able to continue to do the show live and still have an extra phone line to take callers, which people have been taking advantage of, which we love. And the emails, that was our only way of corresponding with you prior to us adding the phone lines, we have been lax on. I mean, that's just the bottom line, and we're going to try to do better. But as you folks who get our emails know, that we tell you this is the way that we correspond and respond to your emails, and we've made a concerted effort to keep those queued up, ready to go. And now, with me being in studio here in the beautiful Tampa Bay studios of Glenn Klein Online, we over the next couple of weeks, are dedicated to working through these. There's such insightful comments and insightful questions, and we want to take the time to do that. So we're going to, over these next couple of weeks, we're going to do it again next week, because when we first started attacking, I thought, well, we could work through these all in one night. That was last week. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to last week's, you should, because there were some great questions and some great comments by Michael and yours truly. And you will gain great salvation from that. And, you know, Michael, that cannot be stressed enough. I mean, we talk about it often, but a lot of times people receive the grace of God and they understand that they're cool with God and everybody else is, and then they just put it aside. And then they go about their days, and the effect of that the gospel will have, if you keep it, what the Bible calls as frontlets before your eyes. You know, the real Orthodox Jew, the Hasidim, they literally put a box of the scriptures on their forehead and wrap it around their head as they're praying, and taking the scriptures very literally. But we believe that all scriptures were fulfilled in Christ, and so that when you keep the thoughts of Christ and the thoughts of his righteousness through his blood, through no work of your own, in your head a lot, it has a beneficial effect. The Bible calls it the renewing of the mind, the cleansing of the soul. It calls it salvation. And so in listening to the program and into taking time to email us and then listening for your answers, we believe this has a beneficial effect, not just for the folks that are listening, but on us too. It works.
It absolutely does work. And just even in the middle of the show last night, I mean, it was definitely a saving of the soul and a salvation to me. And, I mean, I didn't get instantly well or anything, but it certainly did work on my heart and mind and my soul, and really refreshed it. And man, I tell you, when you've been sick for a few days, it's nice to you do get kind of weighed down in your heart. And I'm not talking about being discouraged or anything like that, but even though I've been there a couple of times in my life too. But I mean, you just get almost addled, you know. You lose your clarity. And honestly, last night that was a very good thing. And I'm really happy that the people do understand the power of the saving of the soul and the continued washing of the water of the Word. It really is a very powerful thing to happen. And, you know, I remember so much my earliest years was in Christianity. I spent the first several years in Bible verse memory, and I memorized two verses a day and then rehearsed all the verses that I had memorized up until then the next morning and memorized two more verses the next day. And I did that for long enough to get books memorized and chapters memorized and verses memorized, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them throughout the Bible that I would quote every morning. And, you know, I know that
you really took it seriously, this.
Oh, I most certainly did. In fact, you talk about, you know, I read the thing about the frontlets in front of your eyes, and I put a little string around my neck and tied a little paper or a little clip on the end of it.
Right.
And I would put a 3x5 card on the end of that and clip the 3x5 card on it with my two new verses on it each morning. And I put it on it upside down. That way, as I went through the day, when I needed to study my verse, all I had to do is turn the card up little string hanging around my neck. So, and it was powerful, you know? It really was. And,
anything a person does in their life that disciplines themselves, in other words, delays gratification, there is going to be a sense of accomplishment and power that comes from that.
Yeah, well, and especially the memorization of these verses, and I really think that was the foundation of me beginning to see things in context more. You know, I don't put a whole lot of thought into why I'm where I'm at. I'm just grateful for it. But really, you know, now, though, instead of having to memorize verses from here, there, and yon, you know, the folks have a picture of the gospel now in the CDs and the DVDs to where that they can listen to those. And it really will. I mean, it does an amazing work for the soul. And it is wonderful that we understand the difference between redemption and reconciliation and salvation, that the redemption and reconciliation has taken place. And we are in the process. There's a part of reconciliation that we are reconciling ourselves unto God. Even though reconciliation has taken place, us reconciling ourselves unto God is simply us being able to bring it into our mind and our heart that the redemption has taken place, and this salvation is an ongoing thing. I mean, it's thank God it really is. And I really do feel sorry for some of the folks who came into the gospel in the earlier years and then got used it to get free from religion, but have not allowed it to really save the soul. It is a powerful force, because as Paul said, the gospel is the power of God. I don't know what the power of God is, but I know I need it, I know I want it, I still couldn't define it for you.
Well, we know this.
Is it.
Yeah, and we know this, according to Paul, that is the power of God is unto salvation.
Yes.
So whatever it is, it's affecting this process that we've been describing in the last few minutes and that we talk about a lot. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is a special Thursday night edition, an email extravaganza. We're coming to you live from the Tampa Bay studios of Glenn Klein Online. Sean O'Halloran is here as always, not taking phone calls tonight, just making sure everything's working all right. So Sean has kind of got an easy night, and he's grabbing me a candy bar as we speak. I got the munchies a little bit. And because once Mikey gets going, ladies and gentlemen, I can kick back and actually have a candy bar. But a number of wonderful things happened. And before we dive into the emails, I want to mention to the beautiful humans that are paying attention and that follow this thing. Last night, we just happened to be smack dab in the middle of the summer pledge drive for 2008 for the Gospel Revolution. Our goal is $17,500. We're not going to talk a lot about that tonight or even the convention coming up in November because we do want to spend the bulk of the time addressing your emails. But since last night, since we went offline last night, we had $250 more contributed to the Revolution Pledge Drive. We had $100 from Helen Gannett of Canada. Helen, thank you so very much. We had another $50 by Richard Mull of California, and Richard, a huge supporter of this effort in so many ways, and much appreciated. And then an additional $100 gift from Mark Gaw, who actually called last night, and Mark and I had a lengthy conversation this afternoon, and for those folks that heard the show last night, you know that I offered that as an option, as I offer it to you. And my cell phone number is available on my webpage at Glenn Klein Online. And we had a great conversation, and Mark gave $100, as he said he would be donating. And just so you know that as we go through the pledge drive, we have, for $100 or more in giving, we've got a thank you gift that we're going to send to you free and postage paid, the brand new Gospel Revolution CD mix, Songs of Freedom and Redemption, that I got the final copy today from our boy Greg Ambergy in Cincinnati, and I've listened to it three times already. It's just absolutely tremendous music that will bless you to no end. And so as we are in the beginning of the second week of the pledge drive, we are at $1,600 towards our goal of $17,500. And as we've talked about before, $7,500 of that is earmarked for the expenses, or some of the expenses at least, towards the convention that's coming to Houston. You can get all the information at gospelrevolution.com about the convention, and to make a donation, all you do is go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, do your best in a one-time gift, or the monthly donations is really big because that is literally the ongoing income. And in between pledge drives, we only do this once a quarter. That allows us to pay some of the bills, and as we talked about last night, we're not at a break-even point yet, but we're headed that way and have full confidence that we will be there very soon, and all thanks and appreciation goes to everybody who is taking some of their hard-earned money and giving it towards this not-for-profit effort that allows us to continue to share the love of God for all humanity, regardless of belief, regardless of background, regardless of race or religion or the lack of belief or the lack of faith. And I'll tell you, Michael, some of the songs that are on this CD are so powerful in their words, reflecting the love of God, reflecting the reality and the freedom that we have in Christ. For the Bible says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So
yeah.
I'm kind of excited about it. I hope you catch that drift.
That's a good thing. I can't wait to get my own copy now.
Yeah, well, Greg, if you're listening tonight in Cincinnati, Michael didn't get his copy today. It was supposed to be there, so you might want to do a tracking on that. But nonetheless, we are happy to have you with us and happy to have your emails. And again, we want to thank everybody who's participating in the Summer Pledge Drive. Well, let's start in right now. We're going to start in near your hometown there of Houston, Texas, with the very lovely and talented Christina, who says, "Good evening, my friends." And she says, a friend of her son was diagnosed with leukemia this week. and she has had a very hard life, and it seems as though things like this just keep happening to her. Michael, what kind of advice would you offer to possibly help her to understand what is happening to her son and help her through this traumatic time in her life? And that's from Christina in Houston.
Well, of course, the first thing that I'd want to share with anybody is the to help them understand the gospel and the God's view and opinion of them, because the number one thing about horrible tragedies like this, and I do understand that, you know, that sometimes it seems as though that you know, one family just has one thing after the other to happen. But it really is, in the big picture, pretty well evenly distributed amongst us all. And the most powerful thing that I can share with someone is, number one, there is no angry God. They don't have to not only battle the leukemia and wondering why God did this, nor to try to figure out what they need to do to get God to perform a healing. The one thing that we do know about the miraculous is that nobody knows what causes it to happen. And if we know, if I knew how to tell them how to get it not to happen, or to try to get a miracle, if you will, then it wouldn't be miraculous anymore. It would be a science instead of miraculous. And but really, the biggest thing for all of us in getting through this life and its you know, great tragedies and even its great blessings is to stay away from self-righteousness. Because whether you've gone through a great blessing or a great tragedy, self-righteousness is even more destructive than the leukemia, and can destroy everything about having, you know, a real, blessed thing happen in your life. Self-righteousness is a very deadly force, and it shows up as guilt and or judgment. And can cause you to have to start re-examining yourself rather than just having to deal with your own child's health condition, but then to have to try to figure out, you know, what God's role is in this, or what they did wrong, or who sinned. My answer, of course, you might get an answer, different answer from others, but my answer for every situation is the gospel, the very same thing that we've been sharing on the webcast over and over for the last year and a half.
Well, and Christina, this has been a long time now since you sent this email. This was in May, actually, so obviously we don't know the status of this young man. We'd like to hear about it. But as an aside, yes, the gospel is critical for everybody, no matter what they're going through, as Michael said, whether it be what we would consider a trial or a victory. And having said that, there are all kinds of solutions and out-of-the-box thinking that is available to your friend. And sometimes it seems like somebody's life is cursed, and some people do have harder knocks, clearly, than other people. However, there are answers to questions, and the question that cannot be answered is why. As Michael has often said, why is the only question that blinds the eye. And so for any of you folks who listen to this program, as Mark Gaw did, this afternoon, my life coaching perspective, this is what I do. And if I don't have an answer or a direction to send you, I can send you to a place that will. And there are some other options. And I have a tremendous resource for physical healing through a doctor who is an advanced holistic doctor that we have been using for 25 years that has literally been part of saving some of my children's lives and been a part of seeing loved ones of mine healed from catastrophic accidents and diseases. Folks, avail yourself of this resource when you want and as you want. As I offered it to Mark last night, my phone rang this morning, left me a voicemail. We talked this afternoon, and I think he feels like he's got some direction and certainly has more information than he had. And knowledge is power. This is the beautiful thing about understanding the knowledge of the grace of God. It empowers one to exist in a very religious society that is, frankly, really screwed up when it comes to how we perceive God and how we perceive what is righteous. And when we're talking about self-righteousness, we're not talking about just thinking that things are going good or that we had a quote-unquote miracle because of something we did. We're talking about the exact opposite side of the same coin, which is guilt, feeling that something that we did not do or something that we did caused a bad thing to come into our lives. We don't know why. It is not a question that can be answered. It can be a question that can be pondered. But if you stay fixated on the question why, it will blind you to find the answers and to see the things that we can see and the things that we can know. So, Christina, thanks for the email. And excuse me, we'd love to hear how this young man is progressing. And feel free to put your friend in touch with us and let us know how it's going. This is Glenn Klein Online. This is the email extravaganza of the Gospel Revolution. We've got Michael Williams, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution. Now, here's an email from Daniel Miles, Michael, who we have gotten many, many emails from. And frankly, beautiful human, Daniel seems to be a little bit confused during the course of his correspondence with us. He has been consistent in his correspondence. We haven't heard from him in a while. But here's the question that he has posed to us. He says, question posed for the Glenn Klein Online webcast. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. And then he puts this in red, Michael, Jesus Christ. He says, Michael, I noticed in your audio titled Perfect Sacrifice, you use the term Christ Jesus. And you end your focus on Jesus and on the bloodshed, which was his sacrifice, rather than on Christ as being the end of the law. So here's his question. So then, should we now be called Jesusans rather than Christians? Should we now be called the body of Jesus rather than the body of Christ? Should we ignore the will of God, which is the same in the Old and the New Testament? He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And should we ignore Hebrews 10:36, which notes, do the will of God, which precedes the promise? And then he says, he's got a lot of verses and stuff like this in here. But he says that, have you noticed that Jesus Christ opens and closes the New Testament? It also opens and closes every Pauline epistle. And Jesus Christ is the only foundation laid to build on in 1 Corinthians 3:11. And then he goes on and on. I'm making this succinct and even understandable. He closes it. Daniel lives in Saskatchewan, Canada. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, he's focusing on the trees, and I think he's missing the forest for the trees, which I think Daniel often does. God bless him. But I think he makes an interesting point that I'm going to pull this point out anyway, is that the Jesus that we see teaching prior to the cross, and as you so eloquently put 2 weeks ago, that he should have been the last teacher of the law because he nailed the law to the tree in the Garden of after the Garden of Gethsemane experience on Golgotha. In Jerusalem. He should have been the last teacher of the law because the law doesn't exist anymore. It's finished, he said. There is a different manifestation of this Son of God, this Yeshua ben Yosef, the Jesus of Nazareth, prior to his crucifixion and resurrection than we see after his resurrection. before he is laying it out on the table for them. This is the law. This is what you need to do. This is what, at the end of the day, is going to give you absolutely no hope at all. But then after his resurrection, Mike, being the Messiah, the anointed one, if you will, we see nothing in him but grace. He never even mentions the law after his resurrection. So in Daniel's point, maybe there is a little bit of difference between Jesus pre-cross and Christ after cross.
Yeah, you know, I've gotten letters and emails from Daniel over the years, and I think your comment about can't see the forest for the trees is one of many descriptions that come to mind. And I just have to say, who cares? You know, number one, as we know, you know, we're, instead of us trying to figure out whether it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, number one, it's not even Jesus.
Right.
If you get right down to it, and the issue is not how you say it, but it actually is what actually happened, and the complete and total finished work of the cross. You know, I think you could call him Jumping Jack Sprat if you wanted to, as long as you got the story right and the work correct. But I understand that especially the name Joshua, that definitely has tremendous amount of meaning to it, and the term Christ also has tremendous prophetic meaning to
right,
it.
Right, the,
sure.
The word Yeshua, which was the name that the angel told Mary to name her son that was going to be implanted in her by the power of the Holy Spirit, however that worked, was Joshua, Yeshua. Joshua was a very common name in Israel, and it literally means salvation. And then the angel tells her, Miriam, the nice Jewish young girl, that you're going to call him Yeshua, you're going to call him salvation, because he's going to save his people.
Right.
That's what he's going to do. So, and then the word Christ is the Christos in the Greek, which is from Mashiach in the Hebrew, which means anointed one. He was the one. He was the one picked to be the representation of God on the earth and to take all, ladies and gentlemen, all of God's judgment on him. There is, when people talk about the coming judgment of God, they don't understand yet. They don't get it because there is no more judgment. God either poured out all his judgment on the cross or he didn't. We believe he did. We believe, and it is just profuse in the New Testament commentaries by Paul, that he took all of God's judgment. And remember, he said, the New Testament says, Michael, that all of God's judgment would be given unto the Son. People take that in the church and say, okay, well, Jesus is going to come to judge. But then Jesus says, Joshua says, I'm not going to judge you. Because he took it all. It's so beautifully clear when you read it in context and with the understanding of the grace of God. And so when you get caught up in the terminology, we don't focus on, we don't major on the minors. There's a major story to be told. And, you know, last night we sent out, or yesterday we sent out an email that said, SOS, same old story. Saves our souls. SOS is usually a cry for help. But in this case, it's a cry for what the reality of the cross did for us and what God had in mind from the foundations of the earth, which was that Christ, the Mashiach, the anointed one, would be sacrificed, would be crucified, would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, not the sins, the sin of the world, which was the condition humanity found themselves into, no fault of their own. Romans clearly states that it was Adam's fault that we were all thrust into a condition of sin, meaning the thought that we were separated from God because of this act of disobedience by one man, But the Bible, Michael, says that through the obedience of another man, the last Adam, the second Adam, Yeshua, Jesus, that all were made righteous in the sight of God. This is what we call the gospel. This is what the Bible calls the gospel. This is what, in the translation of the word gospel, is good. It's good news, isn't it?
Good preaching, Robert.
Thank you so much. Our next email comes in from Portland, Oregon, from Bob. And he says, "Hey, Glenn and Mike, this is Bob from Portland, who has called into the program a couple times. I have not been able to listen live for a couple of weeks. Hopefully that will change soon." He says, "Michael, I'm somewhat confused by Hebrews chapter 10. The first part of the chapter tells us how the one sacrifice by Jesus makes everyone righteous, perfect, and forgiven for all time. It even goes so far as to say that all our sins will be forgotten. How is it that in verses 26 through 31 that if we, quote, continue in sin, unquote, we will be judged and condemned? How can we continue in sin if indeed our sins were forgiven and forgotten?" Bob from Portland, that is an awesome question.
Yes, it is a good question, and that's what Paul is challenging, is the ability to even continue in sin. The term sin there is not a verb. It is a noun. And what Paul is doing is challenging the whole concept that people would still be able to continue in sin at all. And that's exactly the point. You cannot continue in sin since the cross. If we continue in sin, if we remain in the condition of sin, then Christ has become of no effect. So what he's saying is, it's not when you go out and do wrong, but if you find a human that is still in sin, the noun, if they're still in the condition of sin, then that's a total rejection of the work of Christ. But you're not going to find anyone who is still in sin. No one is in sin. Just the same as that everyone is in righteousness. Now, if you'd have looked for someone in righteousness before the cross, you would have found it. No one. There was no one righteous. No, not one. But after the Christ, after the cross, you don't find anyone in sin. And those teachings throughout the book of Romans and Hebrews, if you read it in context, even it's amazing, because he finishes up the chapter before explaining how powerful the work of the cross has been and how complete and utterly expansive it is to the entire human race. So then Paul says, the foolishness is to think that we can continue in sin. You cannot continue in sin. It's not possible to continue in sin since the cross.
Right, and also, if you continue thinking that somehow you can either add or detract from your own righteousness through Christ, that you are still living mentally in the mindset that was the human way of thinking prior to the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the effect of knowing that you are righteous, the way that it impacts your life and your thinking and therefore your actions, it is as though Christ did not die. And
yes.
So it's like saying that if you are without sin, that somehow you're doing something wrong. But apart from Christ, we would be with sin still, Michael. But in Christ, there is no sin. And you've heard the term Christ consciousness versus sin consciousness. Sin consciousness literally doesn't just mean that you do naughty things. It literally means that you're still separated from God. And what a shame it is that so many people on the planet who call themselves Christians, and then, of course, Daniel's comment, should we call ourselves Jesusins or should we call ourselves Christians? We don't call ourselves either. Remember, Christian was a term that somebody else gave. the people that were trying to work this thing out calls redemption and salvation. We don't call ourselves Christians. We're just human beings, righteous, holy, perfect in the sight of God, just like Daniel is, just like Bob is from Portland, and just like you are right now, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much for listening. This is Glenn Klein online. This is the email extravaganza. Night number two of doing it. We're working through all the backlogged emails. We are now into June, Michael.
Let's go for June.
I know that I know it seems like August, ladies and gentlemen, but as far as emails, we're in June and we're working through it quite nicely. This is a long letter from a woman named Melanie, and let's see if I can cut to the chase here. She says, "Hello, you guys. This is Melanie again. I talked to you on the phone regarding salvation. I was surprised that you had discerned the burden that had been lifted from my heart as our discussion progressed." Remember, she called Michael.
Yes,
this was several weeks ago now. And,
so awesome.
And we could tell as she was listening that, and I commented to her that, I could tell that the effect that just hearing the gospel had on her emotions, her heart, if you will. And she says, "You were right. I felt my heart lighten." She says, "Michael, I met you years ago in Jackson, Michigan, when you were a guest speaker at a church called New Covenant Living. I never forgot the radiant glory of the Lord that shone throughout your whole being. When I called you by phone tonight, I stated there was a rumor regarding your beliefs about salvation. I hope that you did not offend, I did not offend you with the word rumor." You know, of course, the rumor was that we actually believe that everybody is redeemed and everybody will be saved and is in the process of salvation. And Melanie, we have no problem with that at all. We're very out front about it. She said, "I just wanted to state it as a rumor because I had heard your doctrine from my sister Dina and did not want to accuse you of something that was not true. At first, I was not going to talk to you, but I decided that I wanted to talk to you and get your point of view. Prior to speaking to you, I was very against the doctrine that you taught. But as I spoke to you, I realized the reason that I did not want to accept your doctrine or you was because I found it difficult to accept myself. Like I said on the phone, I considered and had resolved myself to being in the role of a martyr. See, it is easier to transfer the issue of not accepting someone than it is to admit that a person really does not his or her themselves. In other words, that they don't accept themselves. It's easier not to accept somebody else than it is to accept yourself. Self-hatred is often masked with hatred or intolerance for other than oneself." Amen to that, Melanie. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see somebody preaching hard on Christian television or radio or in the pulpit about something, guaranteed they're trying to preach it out of their own lives. We've seen this so many times. See Jimmy Swagger, see Ted Haggard, see Michael Williams, Glenn Klein. You can know where people are dealing with by what they are really torqued off about, because they're not able to accept themselves because they haven't yet realized that they've been accepted in Christ. She says, "Michael, thank you so much for sharing your views with me. I feel free to accept myself now. Before I knew that Jesus accepted me just the way I am, still I made myself both judge and jury and declared myself guilty aside from what God thought of me. Mike, for years I had lived in shame because I was raped by two older boys when I was 12 years old. Later in life, I was in and out of mental hospitals because I suffered from obsessive-compulsive disorder. People that have obsessive-compulsive disorder engage themselves in rituals like compulsive hand-washing in order to somehow purge themselves from their sins and their uncleanliness. William Shakespeare referred to the obsessive-compulsive disorder when he characterized the character Lady Macbeth from his play Macbeth, in that she strongly encouraged her husband Macbeth to kill the king in order to become the king himself. Even though Macbeth was uneasy and timid about killing the king, his wife informed him to be a man and just to do it, and there was nothing to the killing. Still, she was walking around the castle trying to compulsively wash her hands just because her hands were dirty and stained with the spots of blood. What is odd is the fact that she did not participate in the physical killing of the king, just the mental planning of it. Yet, Lady Macbeth felt that she had blood on her hands just the same. See, Lady Macbeth condemned herself, and her own guilt and shame created a false, but it was real to her, a sense of judgment or a sentence of guilty. Likewise, I guess, I subjected myself to a sentence of guilt and shame. It was my own heart that betrayed me. See, I believe that way to unlock victims of sexual abuse and or other forms of abuse is not to tell them that Jesus accepts them, but put the focus on helping them accept themselves. I believe that Judas knew that Jesus would forgive him. Still, I feel that Judas could not forgive himself. Sometimes how people feel about themselves could be more a matter of their heart than the matter that they feel about the gospel. Again, thank you so much, you guys, for speaking to me. I do feel more liberated than I had been. In fact, I feel better about myself after talking to you, and I really do mean this. And that was from Melanie. Wow.
Amen.
You know, that is a powerful point. I mean, you know, it's one thing to have some sense or some acknowledgement that God accepts you, but until you accept yourself, a very, very difficult equation to be proceeding in life with, and at least for me, Michael, the way that I've come to accept myself is to stay focused on the fact and to meditate upon this a lot, is that God, who is perfect, accepts me. And if God is perfect and accepts me, maybe I could accept myself too.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, one of the most beautiful things about Melanie's call and her question was that all of the listeners around the world got to be privy to a true salvation taking place. And they got to hear the change in her. I know it wasn't only me and you that were able to pick that up. I know anyone listening was able to feel something happened to this woman. And that's just how dramatic salvation is. It does something so amazing to the heart. And you notice that her salvation began working in her not by what she said, but by what was said to her. And this is where that evangelical Christianity has again turned the gospel upside down, and they have preached the kingdom of God in such a distorted way is to present this in this fashion. And in every situation that we've been able to look at, we can see that the upside down kingdom principles don't match up with what Christianity has to say. And as we listened to her, you know, it's so many places we could go to that the references made how that redemption leads to salvation, and that redemption leads to believing, and instead of believing leading to redemption, and salvation leading to redemption, it's just turned completely on its head. The only power that that salvation can have is the degree of redemption that is revealed. And all that happened to Melanie on that evening was that she listened. She listened to how she was redeemed, and as she embraced that, it began to save her soul, and everybody that was on the webcast that night. In fact, when we go back through these, I'd actually like to tag that, Glenn, with Melanie's conversion, if you will, and put it put that as a tag on that evening. Because it'll be really, really important that people are able to share that particular evening so that they can share it with others and say, this is what we believe salvation to be. And it was very powerful for sure.
Yeah,
and,
I mean, if somebody didn't know that the thing was set up, I mean, it was like, I mean, you'd think that it was a setup.
Yes.
And because there was a natural flow that occurred as we spoke with Melanie and conversed with her about the gospel. And it was, it just sort of unfurled before us like a flag, like a rose blossoming right on the radio. And God, that was great. Thanks a lot, Mel, for sharing. Hey, here's an email, Michael, from Chris and Panther, and she says, Michael, I've made my reservations for four in a room. We need one or two more ladies to share the expenses for the Gospel Revolution Convention. Please put out a request. We are at the official hotel, which is the Marriott North, ladies and gentlemen, at Greenpoint in beautiful Houston, Texas. And so they're looking for a couple more ladies, or at least they were when they sent out the email. And for those folks who are planning, who need roommates to obviously impact or reduce the expense of coming to the convention, please get in touch with us. You can either email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.org or you can call the office at 281-894-0101. That's 281-894-0101. That is the home office in Houston. And we will put people in touch so that people can, you know, literally cut their expenses in half or even by 25%. So this is, I guess, our plug right now for the convention coming up in November. And we're going to be all together pretty soon, Mikey, at that beautiful location.
Yes, we will. No doubt it's going to be there sooner than I can predict, that's for sure. I mean, I know exactly when it's going to be, but it's dragging us now instead of us pushing it.
And, you know, we've got so many things being planned. We've got our speakers lined up, which you beautiful humans know includes Carlton Pearson and Harold Lovelace and yours truly and Greg Amberge is going to be speaking and also leading the music. And, of course, Michael every day. We've got time of a social hour on Saturday. We've got a brunch on Sunday. It is, Michael, you've talked about it so many times, but I know it's kind of a challenge for some folks to contemplate leaving their home and coming to Houston and being part of this, but there's something that's pulling them. And what we have found over time on situations like this, if people will just make a decision to go, somehow, some way, things usually fall into place that they are able to afford it and it works out and they're able to get roommates. But let us know how we can help you by either emailing us or calling the office. But we cannot encourage people, especially if their heart's kind of tugging at them and, you know, I really should be there, I really want to go, to be there, because all these names that you've heard over the years are going to be there represented with actual human figures. I love when that happens. It's like, you know, you think you're kind of imagining this stuff or these people really exist, but they actually really do exist. You've met most of them.
Yeah, it'd be kind of fun, actually, if we could start our time out and line the people up and ask everybody if they can pick out, can you pick out Richard Mull? Which one of you think is Richard? And which one of them do you think is Mike Matzy? And just go down the line and see if, you know, it's always fun because you always put a face with a voice that you've heard on our broadcast or the personalities that we've talked about so much. And I know that it was a real delight for me when you guys went up to Wrigley Field and I got the pictures back and I got to actually see what Greg looked like, and as usual I was completely wrong, and but you just get this mental picture in your head. It'd be fun if we could just almost leave people without name tags and say, okay, go by and put the names on who you think they are. But I doubt we'll be able to do that, but it would be fun for me, because I know them all. I know everybody, so I would be able to sit back and laugh and chuckle as they tried to put the names on these people.
Well, you're the only one that has met almost everybody, or yeah, most everybody. Obviously, there are people that have come on since.
We've got some new people that are going to be there that I haven't met yet.
Yeah, like our boy Abraham Mackey in Sacramento, California, and his wife Mary. And we actually got an email from Abraham. Let me go to that now.
Mark said he is coming also.
Mark Gaw, yes.
Yes.
Yeah, I talked to him about that today and was very excited to hear that. I haven't responded to Abraham's email today, but if you folks have been following this, you know that Abraham Mackie, who's been listening to the webcast and to Mike's teaching for the last few months, was invited to speak at a businessmen's fellowship. And he talked about the fact that he had given the guys for the speaking engagement his biography, if you will. And so we talked about that last night. Go back and listen to last night's show, and you'll be completely up to date. But today, or yesterday, we got an email from Abraham. He says, Glenn and Michael, greetings from Stockton, California. Well, here it is, what I received today from my dear friend of about 15 years, who was one of the people in charge of the Businessmen's Fellowship, where I was supposed to speak in 2 weeks. Thought you might appreciate the sentiment. First of all, here is what is in my bio for their little flyer. And then he talks about where he was raised and born, and born and raised, rather. And then he talks about his wife, and he says, Abraham and Mary have opened a new chapter in their walk with Christ. They left congregational affiliation to focus on a deeper, more personal approach to sharing the gospel of grace and peace. Abraham's heart is to help anyone who will listen to know the life of freedom from religious obligation. So here was their response, Michael. They go, Abraham, I have edited the bio for the flyer for space, but also for content. We are an organization that is committed to reaching business people for Christ and discipling them for the works of service for the church. Here it is. They put it right out there in black and white. And for discipling for the works of the service for humanity? No. For the church, capital C. See pastor, see professional ministry. Do you intend to bring up the views of they left congregational affiliation and freedom from religious obligation and performance? These views are not congruent with our views or the views of the Businessmen's Fellowship. Please confirm that you intend to share your conversion testimony of 30 years ago and how others can come to faith in Christ. Sincerely, Ed. So then here's what Abraham says. Well, can't say you don't tell me so, right? And he says, your brother in liberty, Abraham. I like that. Your brother in liberty. Well, Abraham, if you want to talk during the course of the week, give Michael or myself a call, and we'll help you proceed with this. But, you know, Michael, when people start to venture out and share this publicly, you know, there's the truth and there's the truth. And you don't have to let everybody know all 100% of what you – like, for example, when my brother last year, who was in charge of his Jewish synagogue's speaking – schedule brought me in, I went and presented the gospel in a very clear-cut way to all these Jewish people who had come to hear me speak about it, but I did it in a way that I knew would be receptive to them. And use some smarts, folks. Use some wisdom. You know, you don't have to just lay everything out on the line and just freak the hell out of people. Well, it'd be good to freak the hell out of them, I suppose. But Abraham is awesome, and we're hoping that he comes over to the conference, the convention as well.
Yeah, we've got a lot of folks out there doing a lot of work in the churches and the pastors. I know Mark has a meeting Monday with at least one Baptist pastor, if not two. And you know, these people are taking on these challenges. You know, they've been asked to, these are people that have only been understanding the gospel for a few weeks at best, and they're in there taking on the challenge, you know, and they're learning. But that's how you learn, by doing this stuff. You don't learn by waiting until we tell you how to do it. You just got to jump in there, you know. And I'm, of course, very big on following your heart, and sometimes following your heart means you go in and fall right on your face and doing it wrong the first time. Sometimes it's best to do it wrong the first time if there's a wrong way to do it. But the fact of it is that no way that you share the gospel is going to do anything other than leave a permanent impact. The thing that we encourage people is, as Glenn was saying, is just stop for a moment, take a deep breath, and the thing, remember your goal. Your goal is to help begin the salvation process in these people's lives, and just be able to remember where they are. Paul's greatest ability to teach was formulated from his knowledge of where other people were in their beliefs and their understanding. That was the power of his teaching.
No doubt. And, you know, it is true. Listen, we're all going to make mistakes. We continue to have made mistakes and learn from them. Sometimes a loss, if you will.
After all, I said Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ.
Naughty, naughty boy. But literally a loss or a defeat where there's valuable lessons gained is better than an empty victory sometimes. So, but that's on the one hand. On the other hand, we've learned a few things along the way and are happy to share our experience with you folks personally. That's why all the emails that give Mike's home office phone number, my cell phone number is on the webpage. So avail yourselves of our experience, and maybe you'll avoid some of the hassles that we've experienced along the way. This next email, Michael, comes from Kathy Clapper, and she says that I just want you guys to know that I've contributed to the pledge drive and that Glenn Klein Online is my new Wednesday night church service. She says, I look forward to every week. The Spirit of God that controls our thoughts and actions that we received when Jesus died is so awesome. And that's Kathy Clapper. Kathy, thank you so much for participating and for sending us. You know, Michael, so many people over time have cried out for fellowship and connection with other people who understand the righteousness of God in Christ, that everybody has been made righteous in Christ. And this webcast tends to be a gathering place for folks for that. But the nice thing about the Revolution Convention coming up in Houston, November, is we're actually finally having the opportunity that if you want to get with folks and meet people from all over the world who understand this thing, get on a bus, get on a train, hitchhike, get on a plane, do whatever you have to do, but be at the Marriott North at Greenpoint in Houston November 5th. It's going to happen, and the nice thing about one of the great things, it's nicer than nice, about people contributing during our pledge drives and then throughout the year, is that we have an opportunity to have a sense of community and a sense of the oneness that God has already predestined and has orchestrated through Christ. And it's nice to have this vehicle for people to be reminded, at least on a weekly basis and through the emails, that there are lots of other folks, thousands of other people out in the world that actually believe that Jesus accomplished his mission on the earth.
Yes, absolutely. And it really is a joy just to be a part of that and have some voice in it. It really is. It's a great honor.
This was an email that we got in June from one of the guys that neither you or myself has met in person, but Lee Lau from Singapore. Who continues to be a major supporter of the Gospel Revolution to the tune of $1,500 a month. And Lee just listens to the webcast and to the CDs. Any word from Lee if he's coming over?
No, I was checking. I've got his number set aside. And Lee, I am going to be calling you. So in fact, he gave me instructions in the email letting me know that there's a 13-hour difference. So, actually I found a website where I can go on and see what time it is around the world for making a phone call at an appropriate time, for sure.
Well, since you've been a major viewer of the Olympics in Beijing, you should have a little bit of a clue of the time. They're about like...
Oh, not a clue.
I think they're 12 or 13 hours ahead of us.
13 hours from Hong Kong. I'm not sure if Beijing is in the same time zone as Hong Kong, of course, off the coast of China.
This email came again from Christina in Houston, and this was about a month after her last email. And she said, "Hi, guys. I'm finally hooked back up to the internet after my move. It's been about 3 weeks since I've been able to listen." She said, "I missed y'all." And she said, "I work for an organization that builds homes for low-income families. I also volunteer. One of the responsibilities I have is to visit families and to decide whether or not they would be considered, quote, unquote, a good partner family. I'm the youngest person on the committee, and I found that the older folks are quick to judge these people. I truly like to give people the benefit of the doubt and not to be too quick to jump to conclusions. And on a recent visit, one of our volunteers decided that because the eldest son had tattoos, that he was a drug dealer." "Of course, I jumped right in and said that I have tattoos. In fact, I have 9. And last time I checked, I had $15 in my bank account and nothing in my wallet," she says. "I must not be a very good drug dealer. My point is that being that these people are my elders and I should respect them, I'm wondering what is the best way to get them to understand that we are not there to judge by people's appearance or how they lived. There is some judgment, I feel, that we have to pass as to whether or not they would be a good part of the community. I guess my problem is, one, how do I take it upon myself to judge someone else? And two, how do I politely explain to these oldies but goodies that tattoos don't necessarily mean you're a drug dealer, but also that we can't base our decisions on something so irrelevant?"
The way you do that, Christina, is you say it. You speak up. Let me tell you, the entire world is waiting for that silent voice of reason to speak up. And I tell you what, most people, if somebody speaks up in a negative way, the sad thing about it is a whole group is probably going to lean that way, unless there is a voice of reason. And I'm telling you, speak up whenever there is that type of portraying people based on something as simple as a tattoo or whatever, whether it's their race or their sexual preference or any of those things at all.
Well,
their religion.
Dawn has this predilection. What's the word I'm looking for? God, what is
it? I wish I could help you.
I'm having a senior moment, as we like to call them. She has a tendency to judge people when she sees the Christian fish symbol on the back of a car.
Ah, yes.
And so I encourage her, even though that her judgment has been proven quite accurate from time to time, that dealing with people that call themselves Christians is some of the most hideous experiences she's ever had. Michael, it's called prejudice. It's called prejudging. And I'll tell you something. You beautiful humans that follow this webcast know that I am a political junkie, and I follow this stuff closely. And you also know that that I'm not a Democrat nor a Republican, that my leanings are libertarian, which is very consistent, of course, with the freedom message of the gospel. But the prejudice that I've seen, Michael, manifested since Barack Obama became the presumptive Democrat nominee for his party has been absolutely off the scale.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you folks right now, I am voting for Barack Obama for president unless something dramatic happens between now and November 4th. And it's got nothing to do with his policies, because most of his policies I don't agree with. I just want to stick it to the bigots. I so despise prejudice. Notice I didn't say despise prejudice people. But prejudice is such an anathema to me. It was prejudice that caused people to judge Jesus when he said that I have not come to judge the world. They thought that the Messiah, they prejudged what the Messiah would do. He was the one that said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the people that are in the church and the Christians that say they love Jesus and they love the Word of God and they love the Bible, they are prejudiced. They are closed-minded, and they have been, because they will not open their mind to take a look at what we have to say the very text that they say is the Word of God, and we're reading it in context, and our entire frame of reference is in the Bible. And I am so sick and tired of people judging people based on the fact that they have more pigment in their skin, more melanin in their skin. You got to be kidding me. Or the fact that somebody chooses or desires to have sex in a certain way, or somebody is from a background, from a different nation, or the fact that their family has come across the border illegally because they've tried to do the same thing that the people, the pilgrims did, or because they're natives and they look differently and they want to have the very rights that our government promised them when we circled them up and put them in reservations because they look differently and they're demanding the same rights that the people that our government said that we would give them. You've got to be kidding me. I am sick and tired of people prejudging other human beings based on what they look like, by what they hang around with, by the music they listen to, by the earrings they have in their nose or their ears, or the ink that they have on their skin. Okay, I'm done.
You know what I say when I see a fish symbol on the back of a car?
What's that, Mikey?
There goes a fishy person.
That's nice. That's sweet. This next email, ladies and gentlemen, comes from Ken. He says, Michael, Jesus said it was for freedom that we were set free. Actually, he didn't say that. I think Paul said that, right? That it was for freedom that Christ set us free.
Yes.
But Ken's question is, what did we need, Michael, to be set free from? That's from Ken.
Well, number one, the law. That was, we needed to be freed from the law and from the condition of sin. And that's pretty much all of it in a nutshell, because the law was given to expose the condition of sin. So not only did Jesus free us from the condition of sin, but freed us from the law that was given to reveal the condition of sin. It's such a majorly important thing. I can truly say with the patriarch David, I love God's law. I'm telling you, I love it. But I love it for the reason God gave it. If you say you love the law because it so represents the character, I never will forget sitting with a group of pastors debating the gospel of grace, and they were telling me that God's law was a revelation of the very character and nature of God. And I came up out of my chair. I sounded like Glenn there for just a moment. And I said, what? I said, there is no revelation of the character and nature of God except the person Jesus Christ. And I said, how in the world could you possibly say that God's law was a revelation of God's character and nature? There is nothing that says that God's law is a revelation of God's character and nature. It was to give a revelation of man's sin. It's not a revelation about God at all. It's a revelation about man. And those are the two things that we have been set free from. But if we're going to love God's law, let's love it for the purpose it was given for. It was given to make it clear that man was in a condition that only redemption could get us out of, and that we have been redeemed out of that. It is so silly to be under the law or to preach the law, because the law was only to be preached to reveal the condition. Romans chapter 3 says it very clearly, that the law was given, and the law was to be taught so that man could come to grips with the reality that Paul did in Romans chapter 7, that if I keep doing that which I don't want to do, then I get the revelation. It's not me that sinneth, but sin that liveth in me. Now, he's not talking about his present condition in the grace of God. He is explaining in context of the book of Romans the revelation that the law was to give while the law was in effect. I mean, Paul could not be talking about the revelation that the law gives now, because Paul's the one that taught that the law had been done away with. But the law had done its job, and you were to find out that the problem wasn't your actions and deeds. Here's the amazing thing. The law was given, and it so was pertaining to man's actions and deeds, but the law had nothing to do with man's actions and deeds as far as what it was trying to say. The law was trying to say the problem isn't what you do. The law was not saying the problem is what you do. The law was saying if you apply the law to its fullest extent, you will get a revelation. The revelation will be that your actions are not the problem. It's your condition that's the problem. And Jesus freed us from the condition, and therefore he freed us from the law. So it's a double header, an awesome revelation. It's double-barreled. It's, you can say about anything you want to, but that is the thing that the cross has set us free from. But I could not ever emphasize that being set free from the law. Was the act of the body of Jesus. Of course, Jesus was the manifestation of the law, because the Word of God was made flesh, and part of the Word of God is the law. So when they nailed Jesus to the cross, it was nailing the law to the cross. They didn't take the law separately from the body of Jesus, because he was the walking flesh of the law and of the prophets and of the Psalms. And all of that was concluded at the cross. It's such an incredibly beautiful picture once that the nickel drops, if you will. And but this issue of freedom from sin and freedom from law, we weren't freed from the law so that God would no longer hold our actions against us. We were freed from the law because there is no need for it anymore. Because the only thing the law can give a revelation of is a condition that no longer exists. I really hope that that's clear. That the law was only there to give a revelation of a condition that was in existence. So you see, the foolishness, the reason that Jesus should have been the last teacher of the law, he was the last teacher of the law. Everybody else has been a fake and a phony. There is no such thing as a teacher of the law. In fact, Paul addressed Timothy, said they go around teaching the law, and they don't know what they're saying nor what they're affirming. And that I can say that to every teacher of the law today. They don't know what they're saying, and they don't know what they're affirming. But I do know what they're affirming. They're affirming that man is still in sin. By teaching the law, you're affirming that the cross was completely ineffective. So thank God we've been set free from the condition of sin and from the law, which was given to reveal that condition.
And would it be fair to say that we've also been freed from guilt and condemnation?
Yes, and if we were to be freed from the law, that's where the guilt and the condemnation comes from, is from the law. That's its residue. And all Christians can say that. They can say, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But they all live in great condemnation because they're still under the teaching of the law.
Right.
They're still living in guilt because they still perceive that their actions and deeds are alienating them from God.
If you, folks, if you ever have something happen in your life, and you, like Michael's been battling the stomach flu, or our friend Greg Ambergy, his back went out the other day, the situation that Christina talked about in one of the earlier emails about the young man who had leukemia, and you think, why is God punishing me? Or what did I do wrong? Or why is this happening vis-a-vis my relationship with God? You have not been established in grace. Michael, I cannot remember the last time that that thought crossed my mind when,
yeah.
And you know, I've had some serious stuff go down in my life in these past months and recently, and that thought doesn't even occur to me anymore. The thought that the devil somehow got in, or somehow that my actions were unpleasing to God, that is what we were freed from. And the only way that I know to be freed up in our thinking about it is to stay focused on the truth of the good news of the gospel. This is Glenn Klein Online. This is our email extravaganza, night number two. Looks like we're going to have to do it one more night. We got about 15 minutes left in this section. By the way, for you folks that are listening live or on the archive, feel free to fire away more email questions and comments based on what you've heard tonight or things that you're thinking about. We are going to make a concerted effort after we get through these backlogged emails to have emails be part of the regular webcast, and we may have to go a few minutes extra over our normal 60 minutes in order to do that, but we don't want to happen to this happen again, because now we're just at July 4th. This email comes to our buddy Tom Wilby from New Brunswick in Canada, and I got a kick out of this. He says, "Hi, Glenn, I'm a bulging friend of the Gospel Revolution, and I heard about the ab belt you are trying out. I would like the brand name. Could you give it to me, please?" Well, you'll be happy to know, Tom, that this is the Contour belt that I was talking about earlier this summer that I had ordered. And, boy, it works great. Yeah, I mean, we've been using it now for the better part of probably a month, month and a half. When I say we, me, Dawn, Isaac has been using it, and we love it. And you just can go to Contour Ab Belt on the internet, and you find out the information they have. You can pay for it in installments. And what this thing does, Mikey, is that it works your abs for 45 minutes in a way that you could never maintain yourself. And it's beautiful. I love it. And it's having a good effect.
Awesome.
So thanks for asking about it, Tom, and thanks for your contribution last week, too, to the Summer Pledge Drive. Much, much, much appreciated.
I believe Tom's coming down to the conference also.
Superb. Can't wait to meet Tom Wilby from New Brunswick. This email comes in from Carrie, Michael, and she says, "I have been reading and listening to and observing the teachings of Mike Williams for several years now. I, at this point, have come to a conclusion that not everyone crosses over to the other side to heaven immediately after the body dies. She says, I've been involved with the spirit world for years, and I'm convinced that not all cross over to what you would call heaven. Thank you, Carrie." What do you say to her or him?
Everyone has an opinion.
She might be right. What do you think?
That's it. I don't. I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know, it's quite all right though to me. I mean, if someone believes that, you know, I know I've watched enough Showtime to know that there is a prevailing thought of you know, that souls stay here and wander around until they're free to go for whatever purpose. I mean, how many shows have we seen like that? I mean, The Sixth Sense, movie Go, what was it? The one that Patrick Swayze was in, Ghost, was that it?
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah, I think that was the name of it. And so all of these, are, of course, painting a position exactly the same as what Carrie has said, and whether it has any validity to it at all or not, I do not know. I don't know of anything as far as biblical or scriptural context that I could teach that from. Yet at the same time, I don't see a reason to try to stand up and say, no, that's heresy or anything. It's virtually...
Well, it is heresy, because we've learned that heresy or being a heretic is literally means somebody
yes.
thinking for themselves. So that's good for her.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, we want to be very crystal clear that what we believe, for whatever it's worth, we can't prove it, obviously, but what we believe, based on our study of the Scriptures and of the New Testament commentaries, that whenever that is, when the body is no longer functioning, whatever happens in eternity, we believe that everybody goes to the eternal peace with God. However that works out, if it's like the Catherine Kubler-Ross, who did the hundreds of thousands of interviews with people who had this near-death experience, going down the dark black tunnel towards the light and experiencing joy and peace that you can't even put into words. I've talked to people who've had that experience. Whatever that is, everybody immediately goes there. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And that's what we think. Right, Mikey?
That's my thoughts.
All right. Now we're going to get a little personal here. This will pick up the pace a little bit here in the closing minutes. This comes from our good friend Pat in Wisconsin. She says, Michael, I just listened to the conference when you were in Oklahoma City. And she says, I hate when you call yourself a pervert. She goes, if you are, so am I, and so is
yeah.
everyone else. Amen, Pat. She says, if God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, then for 2,000 years at least, if not before the foundation of the earth, and she references that scriptural, that biblical concept that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth, we have all been perfect in his sight. Life and church gave you the label pervert. It just took the grace of God to tell you that it was a lie. You are beloved, Michael, perfect, a holy child of God, and you have been since you were born on this earth. Maybe you just say that when you're teaching to let folks that this is the way you viewed yourself since you were little. My heart, though, was sad for you as a little boy you were. She says, thinking of you, Pat, in Wisconsin.
As Pat always does. She is she's been a gospel revolutionary for about 17 years now, and I tell you what, this woman would smack anybody down that did anything to me, I'm telling you. She's a tiny little thing, and she and her husband both come to the meetings when I'm there in Wisconsin, and they've been with us as partners for ages. And, you know, they've never walked away from us at all. And, you know, that's a letter you get from somebody who loves you. And, and so, you know, I certainly would not even try to correct, what Pat is saying. I accept it and I appreciate her, bringing that, point up. She is absolutely correct, and I cannot disagree.
You know, when you get letters like that and sentiments like that, it kind of almost makes all the crapola that you went through
yeah.
almost worthwhile.
Yeah, boy, I tell you what, and I remember reading the email when it came in, and it just, and I, of course, I have replied to her email personally. And, that was the thing, is it just brought such, just as it's doing right now, bringing such a huge smile to my face, because I know that this woman loves me so much, and she loves the gospel, just beyond, any description that you could give to it. And, anything that they can do, she and her husband can do for me personally, little things, you know, very nice things, good things, you know, if they think that there is a way that they can help, they will. And it is just, man, I tell you, I think I still have the email saved on my computer, actually. Because when you get emails, you know, where that there is criticisms and which that's quite all right. We don't turn away the criticism
right,
at all,
right.
And we read them all. And But as you said, Glenn, when you get something like that, it really does lift your heart, and it certainly isn't as though I'm going to challenge what she's saying, for sure. It's just I receive it.
Well, you know, and that's there's two things that I want to say. First of all, when obviously I've heard you reference that
yes.
in your teachings, but the point that you're making is that God in the Old Testament condemns all human behavior as perverse.
Right.
And when Paul is reciting all the things that made us condemned in God, I mean, again, he's just rehearsing what the Old Testament had to say about us. We're all in that same camp. God literally, listen, folks, if you don't need to know anything about homosexuality or adultery or lust or thievery or murder, all you need to know is that if you ever eat a piece of shrimp, or some lobster, or some crab, you're condemned from God based on the law.
You're unclean.
You're unclean, baby. So forget about the fact that you don't smoke or drink or chew or hang around with girls that do. If you have seafood, there's a really good seafood joint, Michael, right down the road from us here at the official Glenn Klein Online Studios. They're still standing. We got Tropical Storm Faye that for some reason has avoided Tampa Bay like a plague. And they've never been judged by God because they serve lobster and crab and shrimp. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have children that are disobedient to you and you do not kill them, then you are not following the law of God. Either Jesus took all of that law on himself as he was impaled on that stake in Jerusalem, or he didn't. What we believe in the gospel revolution and on this webcast is that he succeeded. He is not a failure. In fact, Michael, I would argue that he is the greatest success story that has ever been known to humankind.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it was the redemption of the world is you can't come across with something more powerful than that. And I remember being in a church service many months back, sometime back, and there was a girl in the service spoke up and said that she had something to share. And she said that God had spoken to her and told her that he had done many things for her, much greater than the cross. And I'm telling you, a cold chill ran down my spine.
What did she say? What did she say?
She said that God had spoken to her.
This was in a so-called gospel meeting.
Yes.
Okay.
In a church. And she spoke up and said God had spoken to her and told her that he had done many things for her greater than the cross. And in fact, you know, and of course, I brought it up later. I had to voice the fact that, you know, I don't get that one, and I'm not going to. But the greatest thing I do believe, and I would concur with you 100%, Glenn, is that the greatest thing is, and I started, and of course, when I hear somebody make a statement, I try to see, you know, is there some element of truth in this that I can grasp hold of? And I thought of everything that could have possibly happened to her in this life. You know, her husband, her baby, her, oh my goodness, just her job, her abilities, her talents, her health. I could not even come close to saying that any of those things were as anywhere near as great as the cross, because without redemption, I mean, the good health is only for this time. Raising kids, I mean, my gosh, if they're still being threatened with punishment from God on any level, I do not wrap my brain around that, because that just is not a true statement. I don't care how much somebody says God talks to them. you have to stop and be able to say, you know what, I'm glad you think so, but I don't go there with you.
Well, God spoke to me today, Mikey.
Yes, Glenn?
It wasn't in an audible voice, but he spoke to me. And it was when I was listening to the Gospel Revolution music mix, Songs of Freedom and Redemption. And he told me that Michael Williams and Glenn Klein and all of our friends and family and all the Gospel Revolutionaries and everybody on the planet and everybody in Al-Qaeda and everybody that's living in Iraq and even John McCain and Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton and George W. Bush even are all righteous and perfect in his sight. And we're all going to celebrate one day in an eternal place that the Bible calls heaven. We're just starting the celebration early, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to continue it next week, Wednesday night. We're about in mid-July now and back. We're getting there. I think maybe one more show, and we should be pretty much caught up. But I do want to mention we got a series of emails from our boy Tony Blackman, who shot video of Michael, and now it's on YouTube. And all you got to do is go to YouTube.com and then do a search for Mike Williams sharing the good news. And Tony tells us in these emails, Michael, that he's getting like 200 viewings a day,
mm-hmm.
which is tremendous.
Yeah.
And so for those of you that are on our email list, you've got the link on our email that comes to you every time. But just go to YouTube.com and search for Mike Williams sharing the good news. Tony, thank you so much, and we hope to see you in Houston in November. And that's what we're doing. We're just sharing the good news. I mean, if there's any bad news, it's not the good news. This is very succinct, and it's one of the great cliches now that Michael has coined. If it's got any bad news in it, it's not the gospel, because the gospel is only full and complete of good news.
Absolutely.
So as we wind down email extravaganza night part two, we want to remind you that this is Glenn Klein Online, where we are in the beginning of week number two of the Gospel Revolution Summer Pledge Drive. So please consider donating to this effort. It's tax deductible in the United States. All you got to do is go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations. Do your best either in a one-time gift or those all-important monthly gifts. Everything is very easily understandable at the website, gospelrevolution.com. Also, and finally, please make your plans to join us in November in Houston for the Gospel Revolution, the first annual International Gospel Revolution Convention 2008. For God so loved the world, celebrating the journey. And that's what we're going to be doing. That's what we do. But that's what we are going to be doing at the Marriott North at Greenpoint in Houston, Texas. And by the way, just so you know, there is a shuttle, Michael, right from George H.W. Bush Airport in beautiful Houston, Texas, right to the Marriott. So you're just going to jump on this shuttle, and they're going to bring you right to the hotel. And obviously all the food and everything else is going to be available to you right there. You're not going to have to leave the Marriott if you do not want to. Although, if the Astros are playing or the Houston Texans, I might have to take in a ball game or two while I'm there. Because, you know, I need my sports fix. You know that about me, right?
Yes, we all do.
Okay. You all right?
Yes. My voice is a little stressed.
Yes. Well, you've done a very good job holding up tonight under the stress of whatever stomach thing has been bothering you. And
yeah.
We know that... We live for this thing, folks. This is our passion. This is our love. This is what helps get us up in the morning. And your support and your words of encouragement, like a Pat from Wisconsin just did for Michael, is so appreciated. We cannot even put it into words. Mikey, we'll do it again Wednesday night for the last night of the Summer Pledge Drive. And then,
yes, we will.
Lord willing, and if the creek don't rise, we'll finish up all our emails and the email extravaganza. Part three, next Thursday night. We want to thank everybody who has written, who has contributed, and especially Sean O'Halloran for spinning all the dials and making it all work, the engineer and producer extraordinaire of this Gospel Revolution webcast known as Glenn Klein Online. And until next time, we want to hear from you. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.